Let's give our attention to the reading and the hearing of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever." Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for providing it for us and sustaining it through the ages that we might have it even this day. It's been read in a language that we understand. We have the physical means, Lord, but we come to you. We need more than that. We need spiritual eyes. So, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things. Teach us and train us. Correct us, yes, even rebuke us for righteousness' sake. Make us more like Jesus. Lord, I pray that you, through the preaching of your word, through this frail servant, oh God, that you would comfort the discouraged. Lord, that you by your Spirit would save the lost. And Lord, that you would increase the joy of those who indeed celebrate the resurrection. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable unto you. You are our rock and our Redeemer, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once read a story about the devil's armory. It's a place where demons go to stock up on what they need to conduct their earthly warfare. One day, a new recruit came to this armory to get what was needed to begin his new assignment, and there on the shelves, readily available in an abundant supply, were the usual weapons that were used to attack human souls: instruments of lust, instruments of greed, instruments of pride, and all types of sinfulness. But what caught his eye was something he happened to see sitting way high upon a shelf that none other even seemed to notice, but he couldn't take his eye off of it. And what it was is it was this really tiny wedge, and it was sitting in this beautiful ornate glass jar, almost twinkling to him. He didn't even know what it was. He had no idea what it was used for, but he was drawn to it. He couldn't resist it, so he did what it took to climb up those shelves and to grab it off the top. And immediately he felt a hot, piercing hand laid upon his shoulder. And turning to see who it was, he was shocked to see that it was the Master General, that it was Satan himself. And he looked at this demon and he said, "Where do you think you're going with that? That is my oldest and most valuable weapon." Trembling, this recruit looked at him and said, "But what is it anyway? Why is it so special?" He looked at him and he said, "That is the wedge of doubt, and it is not for sale. It is not to be used except by me. This morning, on Easter Sunday, I want us to face our doubts. Perhaps you came here this morning and you're full of doubt. Perhaps you're doubting all these things you've heard about this historical man, Jesus. Perhaps you even doubt the historicity of Jesus. Perhaps you doubt that Jesus rose again from the dead. You might say, sure, he lived, but he surely was not resurrected from the dead. Perhaps you're even here and you say, I'd love if those things were true about Jesus, but I just don't know if Jesus can do anything with someone like me. Perhaps you came here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, but you feel ashamed over the doubt that creeps in from time to time. Maybe it's doubt about the work of Jesus. Maybe it's doubt about the words of Jesus. Or perhaps even you doubt the depth of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're somewhere in between. You're thinking, Pastor Dan, you'd be here all morning coming up with scenarios to describe me, but I'm here. So no matter where you might be, I want you, me, I want all of us to face up to our own doubts by considering from our text who we might call the most famous of doubters, the man who knows all about this most valuable weapon of the evil one, the man whom history has even given a new first name because of his battle against doubt, right? Because we don't know this guy as just Thomas, do we? How do we know him? Doubting Thomas. How about that? You get a new first name. He's called that. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear and the Spirit of God living in your heart, you know by John's account of this interaction that Thomas has with the resurrected Jesus should convince us to drop that name altogether. Because his name shouldn't be Doubting Thomas. It's Believing Thomas. It's Believing Thomas. I want to demonstrate this from the text as we do at the Granville Chapel. And I'll do it by looking at the passage in front of us. And some of you might want to take notes. Many of you do. So we'll do it in three parts. I'll give you all three right up front. First, we'll look at the doubt. Doubt. Second, we'll look at the confession. Confession. And the third will be the blessing. A blessing. So we'll look at the doubt, the confession, and then the blessing. Let's start with the doubt. Verses 19 through 23, which come before this, we find the disciples locked in a room. And it says they're locked in this room because they fear the Jewish leaders, right? They're hiding away in fear. And Jesus suddenly appears before them. And standing in their midst, he says, peace be with you. And verse 20 tells us that when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them to the disciples. You see, these disciples had heard of the encounters the women had had with Jesus that resurrection morning. And even Peter and John had a race, right? They ran to see the empty tomb. But this was the first time that they had seen Jesus themselves. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine? You're there in fear and Jesus shows up. Look back in your Bible, you can see it there. Beginning in verse 20. Disbelief, right? Jesus had told them all about this, but like us, they didn't listen very well. Their Lord, Savior, Master had died. They saw him. They heard about it. He was crucified. And yet women came, not trusted testimonies of that day. But yet Jesus appeared to them, and they came and told them. Peter and John run to the tomb, and it's empty, but still, it's empty. They haven't seen him, and now they see him. They see Jesus. Can you imagine their looks of disbelief? It's the same look we get, perhaps when we see some amazing natural wonder, and we're like, wow, wow. Or if you're like me and you like sports, just some amazing feat of athleticism. And you're like, how'd they do that? Wow. So what does Jesus do to authenticate what they are seeing? He shows them his hands and he shows them his side. Look, it's me. Look, it's me. See where they nailed me to the cross? See here where they thrust the spear into my side? It's really me. I'm really here. And what is the response of the disciples? Look at verse 20. Back up a little bit. Look at verse 20. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think that might be one of the biggest understatements in the history of literature. They were glad when they saw the Lord, but apparently someone's not there. Apparently someone's missing from this band of brothers, this blessed of encounters. Someone's missing out. Our text tells us in verse 24, where we started our reading, that one of the original 12, Thomas or Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. We're not told where he was at or what he was doing. Talk about fear of missing out, right? He wasn't there. We don't know what he was doing. I would say that he's probably hiding. He's probably afraid of his own life. But nevertheless, it tells us that when the others see him, they tell him that they had seen the Lord. This I like to picture in my mind. This poor guy, I mean, he's just standing there and everybody's around him. Blah, 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 look, we saw Jesus. He came and he did this. It's kind of like when your children come up to you to tell you about something exciting that happened. If you have two or five, it's the same thing. It's like, whoa, hold up, calm down. I think one of the things they were probably telling him is he proved who it was. He showed us his hands. He showed us his side. It's evidence that Jesus has been resurrected. I say this because it gives good context to the words that flow seemingly out of nowhere, right? In verse 25. Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see it myself. And wow is right. I will never believe. I'm going to do this on my conditions. Unless I get this, then I will not believe. That's doubting Thomas. That's doubting Thomas. We hear his doubt. We feel his doubt. I said things like that before the Lord saved me. Unless this, then I'll never believe. Do you say that even now? Unless the Lord gives me this or helps me with this, I'm not going to follow him the way he wants me to. Unless this, unless that. I mean, seeing is believing, right? I'll believe it when I see it. We sound like doubting Thomas more than we might want to admit. We're all like him in a little bit of ways. Unless we see something with our own eyes, unless we hold it in our own hands, we have a hard time believing it. Seeing is believing is what we hear over and over again. We hear it. So what changed for Thomas? What changes? What transforms him? That brings us to our second thing here in the passage, what I've called the confession. Verse 26 tells us that the events which follow take place 8 days later. I don't think we focus on that enough. 8 days. Could you imagine what those 8 days were like for Thomas? His closest friends and confidants for the last 3 years are dancing around him in gleeful circles saying, we saw him, he's here, he's really alive, it's true, what the women said were true. 8 days. My wife is here, so I can't get away with lying, so I'll tell you the truth. I don't like waiting. You should see me at the grocery store. Well, at least when they used to have lines. Now you got to do it yourself. But when they had lines, they'd be like, I'm in this line. Oh, that line's going faster. Doot, 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 doot. I go to that one, right? It's like this game I play all the time, or even worse, when I'm in the car. I mean, I'm that guy who stands in front of the microwave. I mean, it's 30 seconds, right? But I'm still, I don't like to wait. Anybody else like that? We don't like to wait, do we? We want everything right here, right now. Young people, that's you, right? It's us too. It's mom and dad too, and grandma and grandpa. None of us like to wait. Consider Thomas, though. He was in this turmoil of waiting for 8 days. Miserable. He's, in his mind, Jesus is dead. The wedge of doubt is pressing heavily upon him. You can imagine him having an unwillingness to open his heart. In fact, you don't have to imagine. He said, I won't believe. Thomas is missing out on all the joy that the resurrected Jesus had offered. You know, if you know the Gospel of John, and I don't presume that everyone here has read or knows the Gospel of John, but here's something that we all need to know about Thomas. Is he's a man of remarkable confessions. We actually don't have many recorded words from him, but the ones that we do have tell us a lot. And we won't turn there together, but back in John 11, you can write it down and read it later. When Jesus learned that his dear friend Lazarus was sick, Jesus told the disciples that they should all return to Bethany. We should go together and see him. But they were concerned. The disciples were concerned, and they tried to talk Jesus out of it. Don't go back to Bethany. Why? Because the last time Jesus was there, the leaders tried to stone him to death. And so the disciples were saying, no, Jesus, don't go back there. And Jesus is like, no, we're going. And it was Thomas who spoke up. In John chapter 11, verse 16, write that down and read it later. Thomas says, let us go also, so that we may die with him. Let us go also. Cowards. Let us go also. We hear from Thomas again in John 14. Jesus is telling the disciples that he must return to the Father to prepare a place for them. In verse 5, Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What an honest and revealing question. Thomas loved Jesus. He loved him, and he wanted to make sure he knew how to remain with Jesus. In his father's house, Jesus had told him, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house. He's like, I want to be there. That's where I want to be. How do I know how to get there? What did Jesus say? In John 14:6, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, to the Father's house, but through me. Faith in him. Through faith in Jesus, Thomas, and everyone who believes through Jesus, would know the way to the Father. So with those confessions in mind, you can feel the weight of the confession that is coming. For 8 days later, the way and the truth and the life, the resurrected way, shows himself to doubting Thomas. Verse 26 says that he was shut in with the others, and the doors are once again locked. And then, poof, Jesus shows up. Peace be with you, he says. Shalom. And then in a marvelous display of infinite mercy and grace toward this chosen and precious child, Jesus turns to Thomas. On his own, he knows the hearts. The King of Hearts knows every heart. He turns to Thomas, and just picture him grabbing a hold of this wedge of doubt that's assailing Thomas and tossing it as far as the east is from the west. Even, yes, to the bottom of the sea. Put your finger here, he says. See my hands, he says. Put out your hand and put it here in my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. Do not disbelieve. Believe. I find it very interesting, and while I'm confessing this morning, frustrating. The passage never tells us if Thomas actually did it. I like to have all the ends tied up really neatly, right? all our ducks in a row. And then I realized there were ducks I didn't know were there. All right, so that's the life of someone like me, I guess, and maybe like some of you. This is good for us. This is good for us. Because it's not really important. It's really not that important. If seeing is believing, then Thomas now certainly has every reason to believe, doesn't he? He sees it with his own eyes. He has everything he needs to believe, and that's exactly what he does. He believes, and look what's recorded for us. Another remarkable confession of Thomas. A truly remarkable confession. Look at verse 28. My Lord and my God. My Master and my God. My Savior and my God. Faith has been born. Get rid of doubting Thomas, because believing Thomas has poof appeared in the room. A heart that now beats by way of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit has transformed him, and he now joyfully beholds for himself the glory of the resurrected Christ. For Thomas, seeing is believing, and he sees it. So let's go to our third point from this text, the blessing. Look again at verse 29. Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These words of Jesus, which are spoken here, do something rather comforting for those of us who are not able to enjoy now what Thomas got to enjoy then. Because what Jesus does when he says this, and you've heard me say this before, but he takes this doubt-filled creed, seeing is believing, and he turns it on its head. He turns it upside down. Jesus rewrites it in an altogether wonderful way for those of us, including those of us here, who would come to believe in him in the days and years that follow. Because what Jesus is saying is that for us today, what we can hear him in this text saying is that seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing. Do you understand? Believing is seeing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Many times we take that as a rebuke. I don't think it's a rebuke at all. I think it's given for our benefit. It underlines and it informs what Jesus had been telling the disciples all along when he spoke to them about his future ascension to heaven. Remember, they had no category for a Messiah that would die. No, they had no category for this. So Jesus is like teaching them again. And he knew that one day he would leave. So now he's here. They're thinking he's going to go sit on the throne in Jerusalem. He's even now preparing them for what's going to happen. Because 40 days later, he will ascend into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So he told them before, "I'm going away, but my leaving will be to your advantage." That makes no sense to them, and it probably still makes no sense to some of us. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus were here? Ah, he is here. He is here. Because Jesus promised that he would send another helper, not someone different, one of the same kind. He would send the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead God's people in all truth, including, and this is the amazing part, the ones who are there in that room, leading some of them, well, all of them, to be witnesses, and some of them to write down what happened so that it could be preserved and passed on to us. It is to the advantage of the church that Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came. Because without the coming of the Spirit, there would be no gospel records. There would be no New Testament. There would be no fulfillment of the canon of scriptures. And there would be no church as we know it. So those who believe in Jesus, like us, who've never seen him face to face, those who believe but have never seen him face to face because of what he says here are just as blessed as Thomas. Stepping on toes, aren't I? I wish I had what Thomas had. You have something better. You have something better. We who believe the testimony of the apostles recorded in Scripture, we who respond to the gospel message, we who now experience the love and grace and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, we are truly blessed. How does Peter describe it? In 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, he says it this way, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter got it. The guy who didn't get it very often, right? He got what Jesus was saying. And inspired by the Spirit, he told us that, so that it would be God's word. So everyone in here this morning is a follower of Jesus can affirm, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. For we have come to know that believing is really seeing. By the power of the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts, who gives us faith, we're all believing Thomases. And we say, my Lord and my God. In verses 30 and 31, which we didn't read, but John goes on to emphasize why he wrote his gospel. He says, I wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John knows, and he wants us to know, that what he and the other apostles witnessed and what Thomas experienced is true. It's true. The resurrection is true. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, we don't have time to turn there and read it. I would encourage you to do that if you're questioning or you have some doubts about this. Turn there and read that today. If you need a copy of a Bible, let me know. We'll get one in your hands. In this passage, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul that without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christian message. That without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no faith, let alone Christian faith. There's no forgiveness. And he also goes on to say there's no hope. Do you need hope? I need hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. If you take what Paul writes there and what John writes and what all the other apostles and their people wrote, all the writers of the New Testament, this is the conclusion you can draw. If there were no resurrection, there would be no Jesus. Do you understand? If there were no resurrection, there would be no Jesus, for you cannot have Jesus without his resurrection. It's not you and Jesus on your own terms. It's you and Jesus only on his terms. Because if there's no true, risen, and conquering Jesus, then our faith is in vain. You know, Paul closes 1 Corinthians 15 there. He says that we are of all people most to be pitied. He's basically saying, you're a bunch of morons. But we know. And we confess that he is risen. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can most certainly have life in him. And so me, a fool, stands before you today in much the same way that John put his quill to paper, parchment. He wanted us, I want you to know and enjoy resurrected life with Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning and you're what the world would call a doubting Thomas. I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad you came. I'm going to make an appeal to you to ask Jesus to come and take the wedge of doubt that Satan himself wields against you. Ask Jesus to crush it beneath his feet. Ask him to give you saving faith, because listen, you can't come up with this faith on your own. It's a gift from God. Ask him to give you that gift, that he would give you saving faith and that you would be able to see that he is indeed your Savior, that he is indeed your Redeemer, that he is indeed your friend. Just like Thomas, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, these aren't my words, this is the Bible's words, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's my greatest hope on Easter Sunday, and actually every Sunday, and let's just say every day, is that it's a day of salvation for you. Don't delay. Don't delay. Today's the day. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there going, I don't know how to do that, ask him to give you faith. Come and talk to anyone with a badge anytime, and we'll tell you more about Jesus. I know many of you are here this morning, and you've already been transformed by the grace of God into one who believes. You're believing Joe, believing, sorry, I'm not going to name every name, believing Dan. I hope you're encouraged by this message to increase your celebration more and more in the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus was raised for you. He was raised for you. And because Jesus was raised for you, your faith is not in vain. Your sins are truly forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. And guess what, brothers and sisters? You do have eternal hope. Man, is it hard in this life. Man, is it hard today, but you have hope. You are not one who is most of all to be pitied. You have the truth because of the way and the truth and the life has saved you. But we struggle with doubts, don't we? Even I, your pastor, struggle with doubts from time to time. Thank God that he doesn't say, I'm tired of you. When are you going to get it? If we get any encouragement from people like Peter, right, that's one. We can draw near to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus with confidence. And God welcomes us. And he reminds us that not only is believing and seeing, but he says, taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. So I'll invite you on this Easter day and every other day, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Just as Jesus stands in glorious victory, as we've just sang together, we too one day will stand with him. We will. You will if you follow Jesus. So rejoice. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And amen. Would you grab your bullets?